living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away my old living.
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my home.
Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 12. I'm going to go through verses 1 to 12 this morning with you. Kind of in the slow time, a lull in the sports world. You know, we're counting down the days until kickoff, Colts season. I mean, we even, at this time of the year, we even look forward to preseason games, you know, anything, right? But I thought I would just kind of whet your appetite and go take you inside the huddle today, because Jesus is doing that with his disciples. Whether it's a coach pulling his team to the side of the field to huddle them together, or the quarterback huddling his team on the field getting ready for the next play, you know, there's a lot going on inside the huddle. A lot of competing, a lot of things happen in there that end up producing results on the field. I mean, inside the huddle, the coach can tell the players something that he can see that they can't, because they're in the middle of it, you know. Inside the huddle, the quarterback can give instruction and warning, and he can, you know, pump them up, you know, hey, let's keep going. So all that stuff happens inside the huddle. Well, as we start this new chapter in Luke, Jesus huddles with his disciples to coach them along and prepare them for what's going to come ahead in their life with him. So let's start by reading chapter 12, verses 1 to 12. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again come and thank you for your word, a treasure that we have to feast on this morning in freedom, to go home and read without fear of someone coming and confiscating them. So we praise and thank you for that, Lord, and we pray you'd make us hungry. Hungry for your word, hungry to want to grow, to be more like you. Pray that this time we have here in these words, inside the huddle with Jesus, that they'd be beneficial to our lives, Lord. That you would continue your molding and shaping us, calling us closer to you. We depend on you, Lord. meant some things in here that are difficult to understand. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the crowds that have been following Jesus are now really huge. There are thousands of people gathering around them. And in the middle of that, Jesus turns to his disciples. So that's his backdrop. And most likely he's in the center. You know, not set up like this where he's up front. You know, he's probably in the center. Thousands of people gathered around him. He huddles the disciples and he says, listen up. Listen to the caution. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Leaven is yeast. And it works its way through dough and then causes bread to rise. And it's a word, leaven, that every Jew would have associated with evil. In Exodus 12, God gives Moses instructions to tell his people how to celebrate the feast of unleavened bread. Bread made without yeast. And during that festival, that you were, as a family, supposed to get rid of every trace of yeast in your home. And so it's a symbol. Leaven's a symbol of forbidden sin. And that's the kind of sin that is silently working and works rapidly in a person's heart. Hypocrisy is one of those sins. Now, the Greek word for hypocrisy means to act out a part or to play a part. And that's what Jesus had just condemned the Pharisees for. Last week, if you want to go hear that, history making fireworks, there was lots of fireworks last week that Jesus was having at a dinner party. He was condemning the Pharisees. He was speaking truth to them about their hypocrisy. So he just condemned. They looked holy and righteous on the outside, but on the inside was a different story. So that's what he said to them. And then he turns here to his disciples. Now, Warren Wiersbe, he says, like yeast, hypocrisy begins very small, but then grows very quickly and quietly. As it grows, it infects the whole person. Hypocrisy does to the ego what yeast does to bread. It puffs it up. So soon, pride takes over a person and their character begins to deteriorate. So we're talking about the reality gap of what people see on the outside of your life and what's really going on the inside, what you're truly like. Now, the disciples, they had seen some success in ministry. You know, if you go back, read Luke 10, that they had gone out and done some amazing things for the kingdom of God. And here they are, huddled together, but there's thousands of people, I mean, trampling on one another. So this is a recipe. It's an environment that's ripe for the disciples to begin to start playing a part. To start acting out in a way that would draw the people to them, that would impress the crowds, that would keep the attention on them. And Jesus says, listen to this caution. You know, our bodies have a skeletal system, right? 206 bones make up our skeletal system, which gives our bodies structural integrity inside. Well, there's this disease called osteoporosis that reduces bone density in our bodies. And it works silently. Most of the time, you don't know you have osteoporosis until something breaks. From minor stress, a forearm or something in your spine, a vertebra. And so it's weakening the structural integrity of our bodies, osteoporosis is. And if it's not treated, it brings on chronic pain and spontaneously breaking bones and keeps people from doing their normal daily activities. Well, hypocrisy is the osteoporosis of our faith. Okay, it weakens us. It weakens our spiritual structural integrity when our appearance on the outside doesn't match what's going on the inside. And when that's the case, we can't do normal Christian activities. So often the first signs of this disease, they show up when something breaks. And so we got to try to catch it early. We aren't going to be able to have a strong witness for Jesus if we're constantly trying to manage our appearance with people. We aren't going to be able to have a strong relationship with God when we constantly give lip service to what we believe, but our hearts are far from Him. And we aren't going to be able to have a strong relationship with each other if we're always putting a mask on, worried about how we're received, how we're accepted. We aren't going to have real relationships. So, you know what? There's nothing good here. Like, nothing. Now, the caution ends with the end of hypocrisy. One day, everything that's been spoken in private is going to be made public. One day, the person that you really are is going to be on display for everyone to see, but most importantly, that day when God sees it. Now, sometimes this outing happens during someone's lifetime. And we can probably all point to a story that we know of, that we've heard of, where hypocrisy was outed in somebody, and it's always a disaster. There's catastrophe when that happens. I mean, churches split and die because of hypocrisy. Marriages are destroyed and damaged because of hypocrisy. Relationships end. Friends become enemies. Customers are lost. All because of hypocrisy. There's never a good ending when you hear about a hypocrite being outed, unless the hypocrite outs himself. Listen to the caution. Now, in verses 4 to 5, Jesus shed some light on what's going on kind of behind the scenes of hypocrisy, and we need to learn from the light. So if hypocrisy is so bad for us, why do we do it? If it does that much damage in our life, what is causing us to be hypocritical in our life? And the answer is pretty simple. It's fear and doubt. Fear and doubt. As we journey on in this dry and weary land that we are in, we are always going to have to do battle with fear and doubt. You know, our physical senses, they kick in. God made us with those five senses, and we see things, we see physical things, and that becomes more real than the things we cannot see. And so our calling, though, is to walk by faith and not by sight. And so Jesus shed some light on some things that will help us keep the leaven from rising in our hearts. In verse 4, he says, "Don't be afraid of those who can hurt you physically, but after that, they're done. Man's ability to hurt us is limited to this life. Instead," he says, "instead of fearing man, you should fear God, whose power goes beyond this life." Now, listen, there is absolutely nothing easy about this teaching. Nothing easy here. I mean, it's automatically built into us with those senses that we try to protect ourselves. We try to avoid pain. We try to avoid conflict. So it's fight or flight. I mean, those are the two responses we have when it comes to physical danger. And so we're always trying to avoid that. We try to avoid pain. We try to avoid physical suffering. That's how God made us. And Jesus is saying here to his disciples, you don't have to be so worried about the physical life, this life right here, because for you as a believer, death is only temporary. And so the fear of man, it is something that we will really fight our whole lives. Our whole lives. Now, not so much in a physical sense. I there might be times when we find ourselves in physical danger. And then we'll fight the fear of man. But we will fight this, I would say, even on a daily basis in a relational sense. In a relational sense. We are so concerned about our appearance to other people that the reason we are is because we want to be liked. We want to be accepted. So if you're acting one way here at church and then another way at home, and then another way at work or at school, what you're doing is being controlled by the fear of man. By the fear of man. So every new relationship you start, every community you want to be a part of, every place you go that you connect with people, you're going to bump up against the fear of man. And Jesus says the way you battle that is to fear God more. What does that mean? How do we fear God? Well, it means that we will respect who he is and what he has said. It definitely means that. It means that we will worship him with reverence and awe. It means that when what man wants from us and what God wants from us, when they collide, we'll submit to God's will instead of man, even if it's going to cost us with man. That's fearing God. Unfortunately, it's not always going to go our way. In fact, most of the time, it's probably not going to. When we say yes to God, and that means no to man, most of the time, we're going to have to take a hit. And that's why Jesus starts talking about birds in the text. See, if we're going to fear God, then who we cannot see, then we're going to have to trust him. And that means we got to know who he is. And we got to be reminded of who he is again and again. So yes, he is the one who will judge sinners and cast them into hell for their sin. But he has also provided a way to avoid that punishment. And so by sending his only son to live this life in a perfect way, showing us what it would look like, and then having him, the perfect Son of God, die on a cross, suffer and die, so that sinners could be rescued from hell and to God. That serves as a daily reminder of what the scriptures tell us. God is love. He is love. He is good. And we can trust him. And the way we trust him, when we trust him, he makes the way for forgiveness to come into our lives and to be saved, to be filled with the Spirit, and to be secure in his hand. Jesus says, aren't five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Over in Matthew 10:29, 2 sparrows are sold for 1 penny. So it's 2 for 1, and here it's 5 for 2. So you're getting a deal in Luke. One's thrown in for free. Sparrows are such little birds, they cost next to nothing. Jesus is telling his disciples, God doesn't forget about one of those birds, those little birds that cost next to nothing. He will not forget about you. Because you are more valuable than many sparrows. He knows how many hairs you have on your head. He will not forget about you. And so that is some light that we need to learn from and then go live in. Because it will help us stay away from hypocrisy in our lives. We fear God more than we do man in trusting his care over us. You know, listen, because we have sight, we will always struggle. We'll always have this tendency to fear man and to forget God. But Jesus says, fear God and trust in him for care. One of his disciples, Peter, he was right there in the huddle. He was listening, and he later on wrote this in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. Fear God. And at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Trust God. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Take it from a man who is living in the light there from Peter. You can trust him. In verses 8 and 9, the coaching keeps going. Look at the outcome. Jesus starts to he starts off with, and I tell you. Another version says, I tell you the truth. So know this for sure. If you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you in front of the angels of God. If you deny me here, I will deny you there. And so one of these outcomes is a win-win situation, and the other is a lose-lose. But both of them can motivate us to live a courageous life of faith. Jesus is telling us there that this one act of confessing him out loud and publicly is a signal that when we're standing before God in judgment, and that's not going to be a pleasant experience, you know, we're going to be standing there. Now hypocrisy's gone, so here we are. I'm in full view who I really am, and Satan is there, and he's accusing me, and my sin is saying he's right. So I'm standing there condemned. In that setting, Jesus is going to say, all of that is true, but this one knew me. This one made sure that that people knew about me. This one, when it was hard, this one stood up and spoke up. This one belongs to me. You know, there is no way to acknowledge Jesus in silence or privately. No way to do it. And again, there's nothing easy about this. Nothing easy. One of the first ways that we acknowledge Jesus before man is through baptism. You know, when we stand up and we publicly confess Christ, that He is our Savior, and we publicly tell people, hey, I'm a different person, but it's not anything I did. It's what He did for me. That's acknowledging Christ before men. But here's the thing. As hard as that is to do, standing up in front of people, we normally get baptized in front of family and friends. And this not only happens in here, but it happens out there. And out there, it's a lot harder to acknowledge Jesus before men. And that is why we cannot let hypocrisy grow in our lives. Because we won't have the strength to stand up and speak up when it's really hard out there in the world. So this is a win-win for the believer. I mean, think back to the last time you had an opportunity to have a spiritual conversation and you were able to bring up Jesus somehow. You know, just bring Him up. Now, I'm not talking about God. People will talk about God all day long. People are spiritual people. When God put eternity in the heart of man, they'll talk about God all day long. But you bring Jesus up and things change. So can you think about the last time you went out there and Jesus came out of your mouth? You acknowledged Him in some way before man. How did you feel going home? You know? I mean, we used to have the kids do the dance of joy at our house, you know? You'd do the dance of joy, wouldn't you? I mean, you'd be filled with joy. You went out, you proclaimed Jesus before man. And that's what we're called to do. God does the saving. We just do the proclaiming. It's a win-win. That's a win. So it's a win when you point somebody at work to Jesus. It's a win when you influence kids at school to turn to Jesus. It's a win when you tell doctors and nurses, I'm trusting in Jesus for healing. Thank you for your care and working with Him. That's a win. And then, when you stand before God in that setting, Jesus is going to say, this one's mine. I know him. I know her. That's a win. It's a win-win. So you want to look at that outcome. You want to let that motivate you to know Jesus and make Him known. And then there's the flip side of it. There's the lose-lose. When we deny Christ by staying silent or by blending in with the crowd, it says something about our faith or the lack thereof. So what's going on behind the denial? And what's going on there? Are you afraid to speak up about Jesus to your friends because you don't want to lose them? Or you're worried about, you know, are they going to think I'm a Jesus freak or something? I love it when people think I'm a Jesus freak. That's the fear of man rising up within you. Are you ashamed of Jesus? And when I first got saved, I took to wearing some Christian t-shirts. And I had several of them, but I had some favorites. One of my favorites was the Olympic symbol across my chest, but it wasn't the Olympic rings, it was Christian Ichthus. You know, it's, all these fish said, join the team. You know, I'm just like, oh, yeah. Somewhere along the way, I stopped wearing Christian t-shirts. But people didn't stop buying them for me. So I still have a few in my dresser drawer at home. But, you know, I found myself when I went to pick out my t-shirt for the day, I found myself kind of avoiding the Christian t-shirts. And for a while, I kind of ignored that, you know, whatever. But then it started to bother me. Why am I not wearing these Christian t-shirts? Why am I not willing to take my faith out there into the world? Why am I not willing to go to the gym or go to the grocery store or to the hardware store or wherever? What? Shame. I was ashamed. So I started to wear them again. To the gym. You know, Jesus saves one of my shirts. I'm hoping they'll start a conversation. Really, you know, you wear a t-shirt like that and any conversation you start is almost immediately spiritual. They know something about you. Now, I just want you to know that I am not going to be telling you as a believer what your wardrobe needs to be. But would you be willing to wear a t-shirt that says, Jesus saves, in big letters? And I'm not talking about wearing it to church or your small group. You know, not that kind of deal. I'm talking about at Meijer or at the neighborhood picnic or at work. You know, would you have trouble putting on a shirt that says Jesus saves or something like that? And if so, why? Is it your good fashion sense? It may be. But is it something else? Listen to that. Look at that. Because it's telling you something. And it may be telling you something about the authenticity of your faith. It's a lose when we go out there and stay silent and just blend in. You know, there's a big deal in the church about being relevant to our culture. And that just kind of leads to being like our culture. Yeah, we're Christian, but we're just like you. We can do, you know. Hey, forget that. Forget it. Love is the most relevant thing you can do. Just love people and you'll be relevant. But live like Jesus. Okay? Live like Him. Could be that your fear and shame is telling you something really important about your faith, that it's not authentic. And if that's the case, then there's a bigger lose coming in the future. And so you've got to listen to the answers to these questions. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Are you making Him known? If not, why not? If not, why not? Look at the outcome. Look at these two outcomes. Is there a win-win going on in your life, or is there a lose-lose going on? Look at it. Now, in these last two verses, I wasn't really sure how to title this point. I went with live with the rejection. All these sentences in these paragraphs, they start with the word and. And so it's like Jesus is in the huddle, and you know, it's like he said, and one more thing. And here's another thing. Oh, you need to know this. So he's kind of going through all that. But all of them have to do in some way with rejection. He says in verse 10, everyone who speaks against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes the Holy Spirit won't be forgiven. Such a big truth to try to understand here. Jesus is speaking about his time and the people that are right there in front of him. See, God the Father had a ministry that had been going on for a long time, and he sent prophets and they rejected and killed them. And then here God the Son came, and he's standing there, there's thousands of people around him, and they're about ready to reject him. Remember what Jesus said, it's good for you that I go away, because I will send the Holy Spirit. I will send the Helper to you. And so there's a ministry of the Holy Spirit going on right now, and his ministry is to help believers live for him, for Christ, and to lead unbelievers to Christ. So he is at work doing those two things in the world in a very general sense. So if a person rejects God the Father, rejects God the Son, and then rejects God the Holy Spirit, there's nowhere else for him to go to get forgiven. Nowhere else for him to go. So here they got this crowd of thousands of people surrounding Jesus' huddle, and some of them already have rejected the Son. Some of them are resisting him, but most of them are most likely curious about him, wanting to see if he is their Messiah. Now, if they conclude that he is not who he says he is, and they speak against Jesus, or they do something against Jesus. They help get him arrested. They help him. They help crucify him. They do those things. There's still a chance that the Spirit of God is going to come on later and draw them to Christ, and they'll be saved. That's why word against the Son of Man can be forgiven, because there's another chance. But if you resist the Spirit, if you call his work evil, if you attribute the miraculous signs of the Holy Spirit to Satan, there's nowhere else for you to go for salvation. Now, if you've ever worried about committing the unpardonable sin, that in itself is a sure sign that you have not and that you never will. This is a warning for an unbeliever. How do we live with the rejection? How do we live with it? Well, first of all, we put our hope in the Lord. Okay, we put our hope in the Lord. No matter what somebody says today about Jesus, no matter how they're living their life, no matter what's going on, no matter how against him they are, they're not too far out of reach for God to get them. And so we put our hope in the Lord, not in man. So they're not too far out of reach. And then we pray, because this is a spiritual battle. We pray that they will stop resisting the Spirit and start responding to him. So we put our hope in the Lord and we pray. We get our hope up and we start praying it up. Now look, Jesus said in Matthew 7:14, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So what that tells me is that Christians, believers, are always going to be in the minority. And so what that means is we're going to face more rejection in our life than we do acceptance. And so we got to keep our hope up in the Lord, and we got to keep our prayer up in the Lord, and that's how we will see the harvest come in our lives. Now, sometimes the rejection is going to turn ugly. And that's what the last two verses kind of allude to. Jesus says, when, not if, but when it gets ugly, when they bring you before the authorities and when they put you on trial, don't worry about your defense. Don't worry about what you say. The Holy Spirit will teach you right when you need the words. He'll give them to you. And so that's the last help with rejection. We want to depend more on the Holy Spirit. You can just picture Jesus in the huddle and all these people all around him and saying, when they start to come after you, these people who are fawning to talk to you, wanting to see you, they're all excited about us. When they turn hostile, you need to depend on the Holy Spirit. Depend on him. Now listen, the Spirit doesn't just show up when we're in legal trouble. He also shows up when we're trying to acknowledge Jesus before men. He does. And so I thought, you know, how many of us are afraid to speak up out there because we're afraid we won't have the right thing to say, or we'll say the wrong thing, or we won't have an answer to a question that comes up, or something like that. We get tongue-tied. You know, all of those are very common fears that we have when it comes to spiritual conversations. But we can trust Jesus' instructions here that the Holy Spirit will give us the words we need when we need them. But the thing is, what happens is, I mean, it's on the job training. And if you never get on the job, you never get trained. So you're probably going to have to speak up before he shows up. And that's where it gets a little challenging. There's so much going on in this huddle today. So much going on. You got warning, explaining, encouraging, helping. In all of that, is there a step for you to take today with Jesus?